Thank you for that prayer, Vince, for all of us. I do want to say before we read the scripture this morning that it's really been a pleasure for my wife, Cheryl, and me to be here. It's been fun to worship with you and see what's going on in your congregation. I really appreciate particularly the hospitality of the Stewarts in their home. We thank them for that. And it's been good to get to know Vince and Brad a little bit better, and some of the others of you. And Cheryl and I are excited for you as you look forward to Kevin Dennis coming as your pastor, and pray for him and his family as they look for a house and so forth. But just thank you so much for having us here. It's been a delight, and it really encouraged us in the Lord to be here. Let's turn now in the Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 1. And we'll be reading the whole chapter and then focusing our attention in the sermon this morning on the last two verses of the chapter, verses 28 and 29. But we'll start and read through the whole passage, Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith, love, and hope. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, that is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. May God bless the reading of his word. And please keep your Bible open, and I believe you have an outline there in your bulletin as well of the message today. You may have noticed that the first part of chapter 1 of Colossians is very much like the first chapter of Philippians, or the first verses that we read earlier and that I preached on last week. And in this section, I want to just today have us just get a little bit of context before we then look at verses 28 and 29, the last two verses of the chapter. Then we'll look at those verses and most of the body of our sermon today, and finally seek to have some application of these verses to hopefully, in one way or another, all of us this morning. But just looking at the context, as I say, it's much like Philippians, and you could really put the first 27 verses into three P's. He talks about the people and prays for them and so forth. So there's the people, verses 1 through about verse 14. And then the person of Christ he talks a lot about who Jesus is and how he's before all time. He's the creator, but he's the redeemer. He's the one who reconciles all things to himself. And primarily we think, of course, as the salvation of mankind, but there's a cosmic dimension to the work of Jesus Christ. So he talks about the people, he talks about the person of Christ, and then in verse 23, he comes to talk about his own purpose, people, the person, and Paul's purpose. And he says there that he suffers for the sake of Christ, that he's a minister according to the stewardship that he's given from God. That's in verse 25. So he has this responsibility as a steward. And what particularly is that responsibility that God has given to him? It's to make known the word of God fully. And then he speaks particularly of the mystery that's been hidden. And what he's talking about is the gospel, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the thing that the prophets spoke about and that the Old Testament looked forward to, but it was in shadows and in ways people back then maybe could understand to some extent, but they really didn't know or understand that Jesus, how Jesus was going to come, and even that he was the Son of God and so forth. And so this mystery that's been hidden for ages through the Old Testament period has now been revealed in the coming of Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul has been given this stewardship to make this good news, this gospel, known. And it's the riches of this glory, this mystery, and he even says here, the mystery is Christ in you. The mystery that the Son of God, who died on the cross, then comes and lives in us through the Holy Spirit and redeems us and forgives us. And then he gets a little more specific, and he encapsulates in verses 28 and 29 that we're going to look at in a very beautiful summary what his purpose is as a preacher of the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at today. And though Paul was an apostle, I think rightly, we can apply this to God's preachers and pastors today, to all those who preach the gospel. And so we can think about this in terms of your new pastor coming and so forth. And we're going to look at the purpose of the preacher under those five headings: his message, his method, his audience, his goal, and his source of strength. And I think you'll see that they're all there. And I believe that all of this does apply to those who preach the gospel or are called to preach the gospel on a regular basis. So the purpose of the pastor. First of all, what is the message? So let's read verses 28 and 29, the whole two verses, one more time to get them before us. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, all God's energy, that he powerfully works within me. So first of all, what is the message that the preacher is supposed to proclaim? And the answer is very clear there. Him we proclaim. And if you step back, the him is referring to Jesus Christ. So every preacher, every true preacher, has as his theme the Lord Jesus Christ. Your preacher needs to speak much of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that Kevin will do that. He's been taught to do that. He wants to do that. He loves to do that. Jesus is the founder and the perfecter or completer of our faith, as Hebrews 12:2 says. The preacher should show that Jesus is the Son of God. He's Emmanuel, God in human flesh, God with us. Jesus is the long prophesied and anointed prophet, priest, and king, born in Bethlehem to the Virgin Mary, raised in Nazareth, baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Jesus was tempted by the devil as Adam and Eve were, yet without sin. He was filled with the fullness of God's Spirit. He went about doing good, working signs and wonders and miracles, which authenticated that he truly was God, the Son of God, the Savior. Rejected by those he came to save, though, he was despised, he was forsaken, he was mocked, he was lied about, he was scorned, he was beaten, he was declared to be an evil man, a sinner. He was led to the cross, he was nailed to it, he suffered, forgiving and saving and dying as a payment for our sins. The eternal death and separation that we deserved came upon him as he hung on the cross. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice, dying in our place. This is Jesus. But then after being buried, Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over Satan, over sin, and over death, becoming the fountain of life, the source of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth. Commissioning his disciples to go forth, establishing the church, sending them out to preach the gospel into all the world, to be his followers, to be salt and light in the world, ambassadors of God, conveyors of the truth, proclaiming Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And Jesus Christ now sits ever at the right hand of God, interceding for us, and coming again. We look forward to that day when he comes again and all things are made right. There is the final judgment and the blessing upon God's people. This is the message that Paul preached. This is the message that every true preacher should preach. This is the message that should come forth from your church and from our church in Laramie and from all churches. The message of Jesus Christ. He is the message we proclaim. And the response that is called for is very simple: to repent of sin and to believe the gospel, to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, to turn from your sins to God through his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe and you will be saved, you and your household. Jesus Christ forgives. Jesus Christ justifies. Jesus Christ comes and lives inside you and sanctifies you. And we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we must honor Christ in all we do and all we say and all we think. Our own works can never save us, never could save us. Christ did it all, and Christ continues to be at the center of everything. The preacher's message is Jesus Christ. And Paul says that very clearly. Him we proclaim. Secondly, let's think about the preacher's method. It too is given here in these verses. Look at what it says after this. Him we will proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. This is the method, warning and teaching with all wisdom. This is what every preacher should do, to warn people, first of all, of the danger. This is the first part of the gospel, to warn people that there is a judgment coming, that God does not tolerate sin, that God must punish sin, that God is holy, that God will punish sin, and that we must repent and turn away from our sins. There's a warning to convince people of these things, that God is holy, that sin is evil, that you and I are sinners, and that we receive a punishment someday unless we repent. To say that no self-righteousness can save us, but acknowledge that we are all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. It's a warning. The gospel is a warning. The method is to warn. A warn, in some versions it says the word admonish. And so it is has a negative idea of when it says warning and teaching, the teaching positive, the warning negative. But there's also a sense in which there's the idea of admonishment or exhortation. In other words, persuading and talking and seeking to draw people to the truths of the gospel. And so there is a sense in which it goes on beyond the word admonishment, or as it is there, warning is more than simply warning. When I considered what vocation I would go into and struggled, as many of us do, kind of sorting that all out, I suppose it came down to maybe teacher or preacher. And as I thought about that over a period of time, and as my gifts were becoming more evident or developing, or as I studied, I realized that, you know, teaching for me would not really be satisfactory as far as, say, teaching at a school or a university, although many are called to that, and it's a wonderful vocation. But the thing is that teaching has a little more idea of just the facts. Here's what's true. This is what you need to know. And certainly professors go beyond that often. But preaching is not just giving you the facts, but saying, come to these, believe on these, follow these. This is the way, this is the desire for you. And I think over the time I realized I couldn't really be satisfied unless it was the message of the gospel that I was primarily preaching and teaching. Maybe some of you are teachers or professors, I know, have been very upfront, I believe, with your faith, and you speak your faith, and your faith guides you, and you do exhort, you do admonish, you do warn as teachers, but still you're focused on your subject matter and your students. And so as a preacher, there is that admonishment, that exhortation that's part of our job. I can't just get up here and give you doctrine. Kevin can't just speak about theology, but Kevin must bring it home to you and say to you, this is what God's calling you to do. Now, it's not only the preacher who can warn or admonish. You know, in Romans 15:14, Paul says, I'm confident in you Christians there in Rome that you have the Spirit and that God has given you also the ability to admonish one another. And I hope you're doing that in the church, and I'm sure the coming pastor wants that to be happening too. We have a responsibility to admonish one another, and we are capable of that. We need to do it kindly and carefully, but we need to have that back and forth relationship among us as congregational members. And you may think too also of another verse in the Bible, Colossians 3:16 says, we teach and admonish one another, same words as here, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so as we sing praises to God, we're singing God's word and we're teaching and admonishing ourselves and one another. But especially Paul is saying this was his method, to warn and to teach. And so as we think about that word, again, he's teaching the facts, some of the things we just said about the Lord Jesus Christ, some about many facts, much history, much theology. And it's not just the simple things of the gospel. The gospel needs to be clearly explained, but the gospel is both easy to understand in its basic form, but deep enough, as people have said, to study for a lifetime. And so we teach the whole counsel of God. The preacher needs to do that. The breadth and the depth of God's word. There is substance, and so forth. There's practical application. And surely this is where the wisdom comes into. Where does the wisdom come from? The wisdom that we preach and teach, the wisdom comes from God's word. And so we admonish and we teach using the wisdom that God has given his word. And Christ, of course, is also seen in Scripture as the wisdom. The pastor must know Christ. The pastor must be living in accord with God's instruction. He must communicate doctrine in an understandable way, rightly dividing the truth, as the Bible says. He needs to be able to gently correct the ignorant, confused, or even rebellious if God will grant them repentance. What's the pastor's method? What do you want him to do? What do you want Kevin to do? You want him to warn you and admonish you and teach you and do it from the Scriptures. May he do that well. That's his method. Thirdly, we look at the pastor's audience. I'm not sure originally I had that in the outline, but it's everyone. And look, it says everyone three times after this. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So who is the pastor's audience? It's everyone who sits here on the Lord's Day. Who's Kevin's audience? All of you, all that you bring here, people in the neighborhood as you go forth, people in this large metro area, everyone, anyone that Paul had a chance to preach to, he would teach and preach from house to house and privately and publicly, as we know Paul's pattern was. And this should be the pattern of the preacher also. Warn everyone, teach everyone, present everyone. Everyone, whoever crosses his path, old, young, old men, young men, children, women, those in the church, those who are not believers, always and everywhere. Who's the audience? It's like Jesus' answer to the man who said, what are the two greatest commandments? And Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. And he said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus went on to tell the parable, the Good Samaritan, and basically he's saying anyone, everyone is your neighbor, anyone in need. And what greater need is there than people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? The gospel is for everyone. The preacher should reach everyone. Philip goes down at the Lord's direction to the road going south into Africa, and he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and he is invited up into the chariot, and he preaches the gospel, and the man goes on. Jesus is at the well in Samaria, and his disciples have gone into town to get food, and he's weary, but the woman comes out to the well, and Jesus begins to engage her and speak to her the gospel, and she believes. This is the audience that we are to go to, that the pastor is to preach to. Fourthly, we look at the pastor's goal in this passage. What's the pastor, the preacher, trying to accomplish? What is he trying to do with his teaching and his warning? Well, we know that knowledge is not knowledge for knowledge's sake. So what is the goal of the pastor? Is it evangelism? Is it discipleship? Is it to see people justified? Is it to see people sanctified? What is the goal? What should he be preaching for? What does he want to see happen? What do you want to see happen in your lives and in the lives of the people who come here? Is there a phrase that sort of could sum it all up? Well, yes, there is. Look at the passage again. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Doesn't that cover it all? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what we're looking for, and that includes evangelism, that includes discipleship, that includes growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what one of your preacher's goal to be? It includes the person who first believes. It includes the person who has been a Christian for years and years. It covers growth after conversion. It includes learning Christ's commandments. It includes knowing our Savior better and better, dying to sin, living to righteousness. All those things that the Bible calls us to are included in becoming mature in Christ. Being able to discern truth from error that we talked about last week, having greater discernment and knowledge, maturity in Christ. That's what we're shooting for as a congregation. That's what we want our preacher to be preaching for. The scriptures mention that in other places that give us an indication. Romans 8:29, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what, in a certain sense, what God is calling us to be and to do, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, which talks about the work of pastors, of apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. They are to teach and to instruct and to build up till we all reach the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's really a very comprehensive idea. And the word mature here could be translated perfect, and maybe in some versions it say that I present everyone perfect in Christ, and yet we know from other scriptures that none of us are going to be perfect in Christ until the day we're completely conformed to Christ's image on the judgment day and after we die. Another word that is well suited there is to be complete in Christ, to be mature in Christ, to be complete in Christ. And again, that may make us think of perfection, but maybe a way to think about it is completely or more completely the way God wants us to be, more completely like Christ. But still, mature is really the best word, I think, in interpreting this. It's really good for we who are pastors to keep in mind this goal of maturity, because sometimes we focus on evangelism and we want to see new people won to Christ. All of us want to see the church grow and be filled. And other times we see the weakness of just evangelism that is just, you know, make a prayer and receive Christ, and does it really stick? Is it really true? Is God really working? And so we work on discipleship. But we need to keep both in mind, because the church is called to evangelism and the church is called to discipleship. And the church is called as a body to grow to maturity as the body of Christ. There's a corporate nature here that I'm not addressing so much, but that's part of it too. It's not just an individual maturity, but it's corporate, congregational maturity that I know your pastor it will be calling you to. And over the years, and more recently, I would say, since I've retired, it's become more obvious to me something, and that is that seeing our children grow up in the faith is so important, and really discipleship is very important. I think in my early days in ministry, evangelism was my top priority, and I wouldn't say that it isn't still my top priority, but you can't really disciple people if they're not evangelized. You can't see a person become godly if they're not converted, as we know. But one thing that's impressed me in recent days is sometimes when you're a pastor, and Kevin's going to experience this, there's sometimes when you're a pastor where it's not like mowing the lawn and you see every day or you see every pass how much you're getting done. But it's preaching and wondering if it really had an effect today or didn't, you know. It's the long-term preaching that's going to have an effect on this congregation, and Kevin needs to understand that. And a way that's been brought home to me recently is by two young men, one that's in about his 40s now and one who's in his early 20s. And one of the man in the 40s was in our congregation in Westminster. And he was a teenager who had a few problems, we'll say. And he wouldn't mind if I said that. I'm not going to tell you his name. But he struggled a lot. And, you know, in those days we would have said, you know, where is this boy going to end up? I don't know. But today he's an elder in the church, and he's a godly man. God was and continues to work in his heart to bring him to maturity. And at another level, when we were in Laramie, there was a boy that came to our church with his parents from another Reformed Presbyterian church. And the boy at that time was maybe 10 years old, I think. And he had an amazing story. When he was about, I think, under 2 years old, they were out at a picnic place in Colorado, and he was bit by a rattlesnake, I think several rattlesnakes. And so he was taken to hospital. He was airlifted to Children's Hospital. They thought he maybe wouldn't make it. God worked in marvelous ways. He was saved, lived, and had some difficulties over the years from that. Well, eventually that family was up in our Laramie congregation, and then they moved away. And just recently, he's come back to the Laramie congregation where he wants to be as a grown man, and to see the maturity of that young man, and to know that his life was spared a long time ago for whatever reasons, and he's walking with the Lord. And that's due not just to the preaching, that's due to his parents, that's due to the providence of God. But the thing I'm saying is, we see people slip away, we see sometimes people that seem to be, young people that seem to be doing really well, but you know, things can change both ways. And so we continue to pray. And most of all, we set before ourselves this goal of maturity. And we realize that sometimes when we don't see everything we'd like to see in our children, or we don't see everything we'd like to see in the church, God is working. And as we are responding, God's bringing us to maturity. Well, fifth this morning, before we come to the application, so not fifth and finally, but fifth before the application, I want you to notice Paul's a source of strength in verse 29. Let's read the whole thing one more time. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this goal, I toil, struggling with all his energy, God's energy or Christ's energy, that he powerfully works within me. Look at that last verse. How many words are there in that verse 29, that have something to do with work? There's five words in there. Do you see that? I toil, struggling, energy, powerfully, that's the word dynamite, I believe, that he powerfully works. Isn't that interesting? In one verse, you have five words that have to do with, you know, power, work, struggle. And some of them have to do with Paul struggling, Paul working hard, Kevin working hard, and some of them have to do with the Spirit of God, God working powerfully through us, through Kevin, and through us all. And that's what I want you to see. The source of strength that we see here is God's power working through Paul. That's the source of your strength, too, in sanctification. God's power working through you. And it's the same for Paul. Now, Paul was a chosen vessel. Paul was an apostle. And think back to the things that Paul did, the things that happened in Paul's ministry. Think of the miracles he did. Think of him casting out the demon from the woman in Philippi that was following. And think of him picking up the snake and being bit, or picking up sticks and being bit by the snake and then shaking it off and the people expecting him to die. Now, there are many miracles that Paul did, and the power of his ministry, his preaching. You know, we have some of his messages, the time he stood there in Athens and spoke before the people. And we see the churches. We see the churches that were founded all across Asia and on into Europe and Rome and so forth. What amazing power God demonstrated through Paul. So am I wrong to think that the same power is available to all of us, and particularly to your minister who stands up here each week? Does Kevin have access to that power? And I would tell you, yes, he does. I would tell you that from the scriptures. Paul says we a couple times in this, and it's true he may be talking especially about the apostles and about his team of workers, but as you can see, this all applies to every preacher of the gospel, these things, and the power does too. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so God does work, and it may be quiet power because it's a work inside your hearts and the hearts of those who hear the gospel, but it's a powerful work. How has the gospel changed you? Who would you be if you had not believed the gospel? Who would you be? Where would you be today if Christ was not in you powerfully, if the Holy Spirit had not been working in your heart? Why would you do the things you do? Why would you care about the things you do? Is there anything more powerful than the work of God in resurrecting us with Christ from the dead, spiritually resurrecting us? And so I say to you that as Christ is proclaimed, and as you are warned and taught in all wisdom, and as we do that to all people, everyone who crosses our path as we have opportunity, with the goal of maturity in Christ, God will strengthen your pastor. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your church. Believe that God is working through you. the pastor's purpose. May God bless Kevin as he comes. May he have that purpose. May the gospel go forth from this church. May the good news of Christ be heard. May you folks, with your pastor and your elders, be standing at the gate of heaven welcoming people who are being called to God. May you be introducing them into glory. May the Father in heaven protect you and give you strength and build your church until it conquers the gates of hell. Let me just take time to briefly apply this to four groups here in the church. First of all, to the pastor to come. Kevin, are you listening? Proclaim Christ. Nothing else will save or sanctify your people. And do not be afraid to warn as well as teach, because people by nature need that also. Stick to the scriptures. Your wisdom will save no one, but God's wisdom will save those he's calling to himself. Kevin, you have a vial of medicine that can save people. Give it to them. Provide it to them. I'd like to speak to anyone who's not a Christian, not a believer, not come to faith in Christ yet. Why so much emphasis on Jesus Christ in these churches? Why do we say, Christ, Christ, you must believe in Christ, you must repent of your sins? Well, it's kind of like somebody said to an evangelist one time, Dwight L. Moody. Somebody was kind of tired of his message and said, why do you preach over and over the same words? You must be born again. Why do you keep saying that? You must be born again. And Dr. Moody said, because you must be born again. And so it is. Christ is the only way to God. God is holy. We are sinners. If you haven't realized that yet, you are a sinner, just like everybody sitting here today. And we can't please God. We fall into sin. And if we let it go on, it's just going to get worse. But by God's grace, he sent his son to be the redeemer. We can't come to God on our own. We're not righteous. We're in filthy rags, is one way the Bible says it. But God in Christ has forgiven sin. He's clothed his people with his own righteousness. And we can come to God, and we can have fellowship with God, and you can know God. And you may hardly believe that. You may not understand that. You may wonder how that works. But maybe you've seen people here who demonstrate that in their lives. And you can't justify yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. But when God works in your heart and you put your trust in Christ, your heart will be changed. You can see conversion in a person. You can see a person's life begin to change. And we pray that that might happen for you as you put your faith and trust in Christ. Without change, you will not go to heaven. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Bible's the word of God. That's what it says. And glory is heaven. Without Christ, you have no hope of going to heaven. But in Christ, you will have him with you in this life and for all eternity. To the Christian, we've spoken today of the purpose of pastors, but the aim toward which pastors strive, as I think I've been saying all along, is also the purpose that God has called you to: maturity in Jesus Christ. And maybe that's comforting to you today. That's what God calls you to become mature in Christ through the working of his Spirit. God works, and you're working in that as well. You're not just letting go and letting God, but you're seeking to obey God and following him, and the Spirit is working in that. Don't stop growing. Don't be frustrated so much by your sins that you give up. Don't be angry if your pastor or elders or your friends talk to you about some areas that need work on in your life. Soak up the Word of God. Don't react negatively to warnings and admonishments, either from the pastor or from other Christians. You will not grow without some unpleasant experiences, but only those sanctified will see the Lord. Let the Lord cut and shape you and mold you into the image of his Son. Finally, I'd like to just say something to those who might consider becoming pastors. Maybe there's some here who someday will be pastors. Maybe God's already working your heart. And so let me say to you, to commend to you these verses as a possible guide to your ministry. I'm not one who has necessarily adopted theme verses or times like that in my life, but I was really convicted by this passage and encouraged by this passage long ago. And so it has become the theme for my ministry. And I can say that it's all true. God has been true to his word in every one of these areas for me. And so God may give you as a young person or as you grow up and decide to become a pastor, he may give you a different group of verses that really tell you or guide you in your ministry. There's so many different ways the Bible speaks about all things, and particularly about the call to the ministry and the work of the gospel. And so this isn't the only place, the only passage that does that. But whatever theme you may adopt, young person, if God calls you to be a preacher and a pastor of his word, and maybe as you see your coming pastor preaching God's word, you might even more be encouraged someday to be a pastor as you see how God uses him and blesses his words. I would encourage you to, if you have such a theme or you see such a theme, to come back to it often to refresh yourself and to be assured in times of doubt that God will be true to his promises. You must labor, you must strive, you must get an education, you must study to show yourselves the truth, approved. But God will give you the strength you need to carry through on whatever task he calls you to. He's the one on whom you must depend, not on yourself. And isn't that true for all of us? Let's pray.